Great to have you. We're going to walk through some things together in terms of part two. Some other people may stream in here. Hope you got one of these handouts when you walked inside. Great to have you on this first day of sun in terms of the month of June. Finally, it feels like maybe the beginning of summer is onward. We have lots of stuff we're going to go through. We're going to double back on some stuff really quickly on what we talked about last time. And then we're going to move forward talking about specifically what the gifts are, how we can discern them, things like that. So let's pray and then we'll get at her. Father, thank you for tonight. Again, we thank you much about this place. Thank you for the ability to gather in this place, to learn, to train ourselves up for godliness. That's our heart's desire in terms of these nights. And I pray that as it pertains specifically to the giftings, the grace of the Spirit that leads to the manifestation of you, God the Spirit, I pray that you would help us understand. There's lots of conjecture and guessing and debate about this stuff, and I just pray that as we attempt to stay faithful to your word and attempt to be practical, that you would help us understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give a 19-point review to begin. 19-point review comes from what we looked at last time. In fact, it's only an 18-point review, not a 19, because point number 11 is really omitted by point number 4, so they're kind of doubling back. So we're going to review and do that. This doubles back, like I said, on last time. So if you weren't here last time, you're going to be able to get a bit of a real quick review on that. But before we look at that 18, although it says 19-point review, just want to hit the four commonly held views on the spiritual gifts. You can see the four up top. Charismatic. Another word for charismatic in terms of helping you understand it is the word continuationist. That's really the belief that all the gifts that are talked about in this New Testament / Old Testament as well continue on. So all the gifts are for today. So when people talk about charismatics, they're talking about individuals who believe that all gifts are for today. Personally speaking, that is my belief. I believe that all gifts are for today, including the sign gifts. We'll talk about what the sign gifts are tonight. Those gifts that signify something, I guess, a good way of putting it is miraculous, although I think all gifts demonstrate the miraculous. But there's one particular belief, that's the charismatic or the continuationist belief. Then there is the cessationist belief or the discontinuationist belief. That's held by those individuals that... can we do a favor, Ben? Can we close those? That'd be great. Thanks, bud. I appreciate that. The discontinuationist belief are those who hold to the idea that the sign gifts no longer pertain today. Again, like I said, we're going to get to the sign gifts in a few minutes. And we talked about this a month ago. Some of the more popular teachers that would hold to this are guys like John MacArthur, among others. And they hold to this based on the fact that the canon of Scripture has, with the closing of it, ceased those gifts necessary to demonstrate the validity that Jesus is the Christ, John 20. So the cessationist, some good debate on that. You can study that on your own. The Pentecostal belief, this is really primarily held by those that would suggest... Now, Pentecostal belief is more tied into denominational holding. So some of you may have grown up in that particular denomination, that stream. The Pentecostals would believe that tongues is the primary evidence of the gifting of the Spirit. So, like I said, about a month ago, you can go to certain churches and they will have the baptism of the Spirit classes, how to speak in tongues classes. And I gave you an example of that with the Broadway Church that some of you may have been to. And then the hyper or the third wave movement. This is kind of a junk drawer group of beliefs from the very tame or rather tame. Some of you may have grown up in, say, the Vineyard movement. And then there's those that are just, I don't know how else to put it, very hyper-charismaniacs, right? Wacky, you know, take the rattlesnake, allow it to bite the deacons. You know, you've seen that kind of stuff. And so it's sort of a junk drawer, right? Some of it, again, is rather tame. Some of it is just, you know what, get out there as fast as you can. So there's those four groups, charismatic, cessationist, Pentecostal, third, and hyperwave all together. And again, we looked at that in greater detail last time and gave you more information about that. So what did we do last time? We gave many, many points. Perhaps I gave too much, and perhaps that's why some people got scared in coming back tonight. I'm not sure, but let me give you a bit of a review, okay, about what we hit last time, just going through. And I'm not going to hit these very quick or very in-depth. We'll just hit them, and again, you can study them more on your own. Number one, spiritual gifts are often misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Probably more better defined as uninformed. And I think that's very true in the church today. I think many people are uninformed about the giftings of the Spirit. So spiritual gifts are often misunderstood. Another way of putting that from a positive standpoint is spiritual gifts should be understood. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:1. And sadly, it persists today. Number two, spiritual gifts serve the lordship of Jesus. We looked at this in greater detail last time, 1 Corinthians 12:2-3. You know that when you were pagans, non-believers, somehow or other, you were influenced, led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Where that comes from is the idea of 1 Corinthians 1:2, that anybody who dies on the cross is accursed. So anybody who is born again, born from above, believes that the dying of Jesus on the cross was not tantamount to him being cursed, other than the fact that he bore our curse. So it's not a stumbling block for us, it's a fulfillment for us. So speaking by the Lord, Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And we, again, looked at that more in depth, that this speaks of the lordship of Jesus in our lives. So the entire point of ministry of the spiritual gifts is to reveal the lordship of Jesus. That's first and foremost. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Number three, spiritual gifts are given by the Trinity. I want you to see this, especially as it bears out in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. That the Godhead is involved in this. There are different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you see the Spirit of God there, the third person of the Trinity. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. You see Jesus there. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. So you see the three persons. When we talk about persons of the Trinity, we're talking about God is personal, not a power. So there's one God, three persons, okay? So whenever you talk about the Trinity, that's what we mean when we talk about the Trinity. One God, three persons, meaning that he is personal. So you never talk about the it of God. You talk about the who of God, all right, the him of God. So we see the Trinity involved in the spiritual giftings. Number four, spiritual gifts each exist to benefit the whole church. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. If you're one of those individuals that believes, hey, you know what? I'm a part of the global church of God. It's just me and Jesus on the beach every Sunday. It's really difficult to affirm and back that up from the standpoint of the understanding of the one another's, the community of God, the working of God, the bringing together of God for the common good. The preponderance of evidence, best way of putting it, is on you, not on the church. So whatever someone's gift, the purpose of the gift is to build up and benefit the entire church, not just edify the individual using the gift. Although, as we will see, there's a mutual encouragement. We'll see that a little bit later in point number 9. Each follower of Jesus has received at least one gift. You're all gifted, right? You're gifted. They should do movies about your gifted person, all right? Each has received a gift, the command, use it. 1 Peter 4:10, first part of verse 10. Each follower of Jesus has received at least one. When does that happen? At new birth. So when you said yes to Jesus, whether you're 4 years old, so my 6-year-old, 7-year-old, and almost 9-year-old boys, if they're followers of Jesus, they're gifted. They have spiritual gifts like I do, like you do, like we do, if you're a follower of Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit more about the discovery of that. But I think if you're a 4-year-old Christian, you should give evidence even early on of your giftings. And you shouldn't wait till you're 30, 40, 43, 44, and so on. All right? So each follower of Jesus has received at least one gift. You may be multi-gifted. I think it's certainly evidenced in Paul's life that he was multi-gifted, as in other apostles. I think certain gifts, specifically as we walk through them and define them, seem to marry themselves with other gifts. Number 6, Christians have different spiritual gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. We'll look at the varieties of those a little bit later. So we'll spend most of our time doing tonight. The Spirit of God, number 7, is sovereign over when and to whom he gives such gifts. You see 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Flip. Good. I'm using different handouts than you are. You need to forgive me. I've been sick all last few days, so I'm on 5 out of 10 tonight. So thanks for your grace on that. Number 8, the Spirit is the one who decides who will have what gift and ministry and effectiveness. Now, if you like underlying things in your Bible or on handouts, and I don't know why you wouldn't like to do that, because I think it's the greatest thing in the world. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 and verse 11 really shed some important light in the understanding. I hit upon this a little bit last month, but let me hit it again by reading these 3-4 verses. Now, there are varieties of gifts, and if you like underlying things, and if you don't like doing it in your Bible, that's fine, but do it on your handout. There are a variety of gifts, underlying gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, underlying service, if you like underlying service. Another word for service in some of your translation would be ministries. So there are a variety of gifts. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. We've used this passage before in terms of talking about the Trinity's involvement in the giftings. And then there are varieties of activities, or probably a better word that would help us understand what we mean by activities there, what the writer, the author means, Paul in this case, would mean by activities, is the word effects. So there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of ministries, there are a variety of effects, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And these are empowered, verse 11, by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each. That word apportions is very important. To each one individually as he will. So when it comes to the discussion of gifts, ministries, and effects, and again, we hit upon this last time, you may have the exact same gift as the, let's use the gift teaching, probably the easiest example, at least for me, because we know teachers, like a Billy Graham. Okay, gift of teaching. Now, he obviously has gifts of evangelism, too, but just for debate's sake. Gift of teaching, okay? Now, that's his gift, but what would his ministry be? Well, he speaks to the masses around the world. So he goes to large groupings, BC Place. He goes all around the world. In fact, as history demonstrates, the greatest evangelist in the history of mankind, spoken to more people about Jesus than anybody else who's ever lived. So we have his gift of teaching, right? We have his ministry. He goes around the world, and then we have his effect. Many hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, have come to Jesus. Now, you may have the exact same gift that he does. So whether it's teaching or, obviously, evangelism, your ministry may be very different. And your effect may be very different. And how do we decipher why Billy gets to do that and you don't, or vice versa? Well, again, what we see there in verse 11 is he apportions the Spirit to each one individually as he wills. So teaching, you may have a teaching gift and you may teach to thousands and the effect is many come to Christ, many are discipled. Or you may have a teaching gift and you teach to 10, right? And two are really discipled. Right? Just as the parable of the talents, to some he gave 5, 3, and 1. So what is our call? Don't bury it. Right? Now, why does he give 5, 3, and 1? It's his will, it's his desire, his purpose. So we see this lived out. The Spirit decides. We'll have what gift, ministry, and effectiveness. Romans 12:6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And we talked about how that word grace is really tied up with a gift last time. So spiritual gifts are given by God's choice. We cannot choose our gift. So when we talk about wanting the greater gifts to the church, as we would see if you ever study the gifts, I would think that's I would hold to a corporate call to that, not an individual call. Some of you have studied that on your own. That would be my personal belief on that. We're not going to go down that road tonight. So anyone is unhappy about how God has designed them is, in effect, complaining about God not giving them a gift that they wanted. And again, you see some examples, or one example there. Spiritual gifts are for the strengthening of others. Other way of putting that, that you would be, I would be, we would be mutually encouraged. We started here in Romans 1:11-12 last time. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged. So when you use your gift, when I use my gift or gifts, we use them to strengthen. I use them to strengthen others. But at the same time, I use them to be mutually encouraged. And you've probably lived this out. You've certainly seen this in your life. The pleasure of using your gifts. So you're encouraged because you sense the Spirit working through you, encouraging you as you strengthen others. Number 10, natural abilities. And I think this is probably one of the more confusing places when it comes to the discussion of gifts. Natural abilities differ from spiritual gifts. Now, why do they differ? Because they are not expressions of faith, that being natural abilities, and they are not aiming to strengthen faith. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that if you have a gift, let's say you come to Christ at 25, and before that, you've gone to UBC, you've done your PDP, and you're a teacher, and you come to Christ, and you go, I'm a teacher, I think I'm going to start teaching. That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't sort of move from that to that, but it also, the other way of putting it, doesn't mean that just because you're a teacher and you've got your PDP, that all of a sudden you can start talking and teaching about Jesus after you come to Christ. So it works both ways. Now, it may be that, but it may not be that. Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Rhetorical question that Paul gives there. Just because you've, another example, you've grown a business, great leader, raised a lot of money, come to Jesus, doesn't mean naturally that you'll be a good leader in the church. Your leadership gifts to build that business before Christ may be absolutely the antithesis of what it means to be a leader in the church. But those leadership gifts may be redeemed, and all of a sudden you walk in and you become a leader like Jesus in the church. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So if a musician comes to Jesus, for example, some people talk about, well, they have the gift of worship, or they have the gift of leading worship, or they have the gift of musicianship, or something along those lines. We'll talk about those a little bit later. If Dave Matthews, I'm going to give you my, you know, as a 43-year-old, if Dave Matthews comes to Christ, that doesn't mean necessarily that he'll be a good worship leader. Do you understand what I'm saying? Although some of his songs are already sort of worship songs for me. Any questions halfway through these reviews? You guys all right? You guys all right? Okay, good. You can get rid of number 11 because number 11 I've already given you. Number 4 is number 11. Number 12, the variety of gifts is like the variety of our body parts, such as eye, ear, hand, and foot. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. That's why we did a members class at Westside and not a membership class. We don't believe in membership at Westside. We believe in people being members of the body, the local body of Christ. So if somebody says membership is not taught in the Bible, I would agree. But is being a member of the body of Christ locally taught in the scriptures? Absolutely. Many places, actually. So I don't believe in membership, but I believe in being a member of a local body. And how does the local body function? The body does not consist of one member, but of many. And again, you can see some of the examples. Eye, hear, ear, hand, and foot. Therefore, just to build on that, number 13, if a spiritual gift is not used, it's like the human body not hearing. And you can add four example at the end of that. One example. So if the whole body were an eye, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So there's a lot of churches that I think are blind. And there's a lot of churches that don't hear well. There's a lot of churches that don't see, don't smell well, and don't walk well, don't touch well, and so on and so forth. Why? Because there's people not using their gifts as members of that body. And what is the effect of that? Well, the effect is like anyone who doesn't walk, see, hear, smell well, for example. Number 14, therefore, again, building upon that, we should give ourselves of the spiritual gifts that God gives us through others. Meaning, if you're an ear, you need somebody to be able to see for you. And if you're an eye, you need somebody to be able to smell for you. And that's why, as Paul writes, we cannot say, I have no need of you. Right? The eye and the hand can't say that. The head and the feet can't say, I have no need of you. But Westside, lots of people do. Don't they? I mean, lots of people say that. Say it all the time. I have no need of you. It's me and a couple of my buddies doing my thing. We all love Jesus. I have no need of you. Say it all the time. I mean, I think that's what Paul's getting at. I think I'm okay on that in terms of making that application. And I think that's pretty amazing. I'm just thinking out loud. Let's see if I can say this. I think the greatest temptation we have in the church today is leaving, retreating from it. I think that's a fair statement. I think the greatest temptation we have in the church today, especially when things go hard, is we leave and retreat from it. We say we don't need you. From a redeemed standpoint, I think that is the greatest temptation within the church by those that are followers of Jesus. Maybe that's not fair to say greatest. It is a great temptation. Maybe that's a good way of putting it. Is that fair? I'm just thinking out loud. You can tell I haven't thought through this very well. Maybe this is a better way of putting it. It's my greatest temptation. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. You ever feel like retreating? Saying, I don't need you. Screw you. Up yours. Just to be frank with you, right? Sitting across, having a coffee, having a glass of wine, a beer, or whatever, having nachos, whatever fills your boat, and saying, man, right? So I have no need of you. I have no need of you. I'm not just an eye, I'm a big eye. I'm not just an ear, I'm a big ear. I hear really well. Right? I got big feet. I don't need you. I do. I really think that, yeah, again, something to meditate on, think about. I think that's very much a great propensity in the North American church. I can't speak for the other parts of the world. Number 15, the Spirit gives gifts and ministers for two, you can add primary reasons. One, to manifest himself, to make himself known. We're big in making Jesus known at Westside, but we don't mean that to mean the diminishing of the Spirit, because when it comes to the giftings of the Spirit, essentially the giftings of the Spirit are to manifest the Spirit. So what is the Spirit like? The Spirit is like the manifestations of the giftings of the body coming together. So when the body, the ear, the eye, the foot, the nose come together and work well in body life and community life, they make the Spirit known to the world. That's number one. And two, to help us do good to each other in the church. Some of this is a little bit overlapping, but gifts are for the glory of God and the good of the church. And you can see a couple of verses there. That Ephesians 4 is so, I can't tell you how critical that verse is, those two verses, I guess maybe specifically one and a half, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature sonhood. I really challenge you to meditate on that verbiage there, to the unity of the faith, so we have unity around the faith, especially in light of 2010, where unity, thinking similarly, is almost mocked. So we have the unity of faith, and we have the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So when we talk about the Son of God, we're talking about Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done. That we would have unity of faith in what Jesus has done and who he is. That comes under great attack. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I challenge you, as one of your pastors, I challenge you to chew on that, marinate in that, soak in that, meditate on that. I love conversation. I love talking through and reasoning through things. But there are certain things that we should be unified on as it pertains to our faith and who Jesus is and what he has done. And that it's actually, I would, and you may disagree with this, but I would argue with you on this, that it's a sign of going back to the garden where what is held up as greatest in our walks is conversation and debate about who God is. Did God really say? That are small groups, as long as we're talking, it's a good small group. Really? It may be a garden scene. It may be a garden scene. Number 16, the church is gifted with people in varied offices. I like when you flip and I don't flip. The church is gifted with people in varied offices to equip and strengthen. This is what we looked at last time. This, what is talked about as the fivefold ministry of the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip. The only problem with the fivefold ministry is shepherds and teachers. Perhaps one could argue is one gifting, but doesn't really matter, to equip the saints. So not only does God the Spirit equip and gift and grace upon each individual giftings, but he graces, gifts, imparts offices on each local church. For what reason? To equip the saints. And you can see in number 17, for the work of service or ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the reason why. And as I said before, I think sometimes the ineffectiveness of the church is because people retreat from it. So I think sometimes why we struggle with certain areas of ministry in local churches to be filled is because they have been filled, the people are just no longer with us, and so we suffer. And so what do leaders do? They get up on stage and they rant and rave, right? Like we did last Sunday. You need to serve, man. You need to serve, right? And we do that stuff. And really what we should be doing is maybe going into three or four other churches around the city going, come back, right? God's brought you here and you left over a reason. Maybe that's not the best. But again, perhaps it is. Number 18, grace can be dispersed through gifts which are word-oriented or deed-oriented. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. So whenever you speak, doesn't mean you're only speaking from the scriptures, but you're speaking as a spokesman of God or a spokeswoman of God. All right. So what kind of words, if you've been sent by God to speak into somebody's life, what kind of words would you speak? So you speak the very oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And I will say this, and I'll put it this way. If you do have speaking gifts, and we'll get down to the specifics that fall under these, there's a greater tendency to like people who have service gifts versus those who have speaking gifts. So if you have a speaking gift, understand that. Now, it doesn't mean that that those who are in service type ministries won't come under attack of some sort. But those who come under the umbrella of speaking gifts plan to have less friends. Maybe a good way of putting it. Number 18, the aim of all spiritual gifts is that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus. This is the end goal. In order that in everything, as Peter writes, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion ever, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Any questions on those 18? Are you guys okay? Are you good? Are you wishing you're outside tanning? You're wishing you're outside, weren't you? Are you guys okay? Any questions? Really? Come, really? Okay. All right. Here we go. Are you good? This is like, man, we're hanging out in our, you know, living room. You guys are good. I love you. All right. Good. Thank you for being here. We'll get to those. But good question. Thank you for asking. Teaching would be a speaking gift. Knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those would be speaking gifts. For example, get to more. Service gift helps. Mercy would be a speaking gift. Exhortation would be a speaking gift. Giving would be a service gift, for example. Perhaps a good example I would see, point you to, although we won't look at it today, is Acts 6. We're not going to give ourselves to the waiting on tables, taking care of the Grecian widows. We're going to give ourselves to teaching, to the word, and prayer. Better way of putting it, more specific to prayer and the word. And if you said that in a lot of churches today, people would think you're pretty stuck up. You think you're too good to wait on tables? And a lot of pastors, I would say, and those with teaching gifts burn out because they're waiting on tables, because they are either A, too scared to say, I've got to give myself to this, or B, influenced by individuals that say, you should be doing this. And because you're not, you don't love us.
But do you think the speaking gift seems to get criticized?
Yeah. And I know in saying that, the only reason I hesitate, because it sounds self-serving, because I think my giftings personally are speaking gifts. So I'm not trying to say this from a self-serving standpoint. I think if you have mercy gifts and help gifts and giving gifts, it's tough to be criticized. But I'm not saying it doesn't happen. If you have the gift of prophecy or the gift of exhortation, for example, you're going to burn some bridges. Yeah. That's why, what gives you peace at night when you lay your head on the pillows, what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love. And when the aim of your charge is love, then you can go to those people that are walking down roads, speaking to their lives, put your head on the pillow at the end of the night and go, you know what? I may have lost them, but I know my motivation, right? I mean, that's Paul's, how do we handle conflict we're going down wrong roads here, but how do we handle conflict? 2 Corinthians 1, how do we handle conflict when Paul is ridiculed because he promised to come and didn't come? And he says, look, I wasn't saying things out of hand. My heart was right. But things change. And I think, how do we handle conflict with people? How do I personally handle conflict with people? If I know their heart is good. So I think the same thing, right? In terms of giftings. Some people's hearts aren't good. And sometimes my heart is not good. Sometimes I say things because I want to hurt somebody. That's my charge. And maybe I'm the only one in this room. Right? Why do I debate with my wife or my kids? Is it my desire to build them up? No, edify them? No, sometimes I just want to win. Right? So, I don't know how we got down that road. It's all your fault. Yeah, I'm sort of good. Some definitions. I gave you some of these. This helps understand where I'm leaning in terms of my view on gifts, and it's changing. And I hope if you come and talk to me in 10 years that I've changed in 10 years too. Maybe not in this particular area, but I certainly hope. I listen to past sermons, and I go, I can't believe I'm an idiot. So some definitions. Let me give you some. We gave you some of these last time. A spiritual gift. This is the wise of last time. A spiritual gift is an expression of faith which aims to strengthen faith. Number two, a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith. And we've gone through some of the verses that would, I think, back this up. Spiritual gifts are any ability. So here you get my sense of where I stand on giftings, are any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Holy Spirit to manifest the Spirit to the world, make God known. And then, for example, last one, we use this language. The currency in the church is grace. So God gives you grace. Spiritual gifts are those abilities used to extend grace to others. And we talked about how, and I know you're getting into my theology, and some of you may differ on this in terms of my theology. God reaches out in his grace. He saves us. No one seeks God, no, not yet one. He seeks us out. What's the best way to respond to God's grace? Works? No. Money? No. Attendance? No. What's the best way to respond to God's grace? Faith. Anything else diminishes God's grace. So we respond in faith. Now the faith that we use to respond is gifted to us as well, right? He's the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. So he's the beginning of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. These are gifts of God. So he extends grace. We respond in faith. He gives us grace. And so how do we respond in grace? Use our gifts to strengthen and encourage others. the currency. So I have $1 billion. I say, Janet, here's $1 billion. I love you so much. Thank you for your muffins. Thank you. Right? So we do those kind of things. So that's what we used as an analogy last time. Section 3. Questions on that? Anybody got questions on that? Does that make sense? I don't really want to go through this if it doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? You come to church on Sunday. I hate that language. You come to Westside on Sunday. You're Westside. You come to Westside on Sunday, and you show up to the third gathering here. All right, and you're gifted. You're gifted with, as we'll look at, exhortation. But you're not involved in the church, doggone it, right? You're not involved in a ministry area. Silly you. So you're not involved in a ministry area, but you come and you go and grab a glass of water in the lobby down when you walk out of our gathering space. Somebody's standing there. You sort of know them. You sort of don't. How you doing? Not good. This has happened. I'm really struggling. You take 2 minutes, speak in their lives, pray for them. You've extended grace. You've given them 10, 20, 1,000, $1 million worth of grace. And you've built them up. Right? You did well, right? Your return on your investment did well, 60%. You've hung in there, right? 2008, 2009 weren't great. 2010's pretty good. You've locked into the TSX and you're up 60%. And you've got some money. It's coming back. You've taken some of your dividends. Someone's not doing well, right? They need $500 because they're going on missions. They're really hurting. You give them $500. You've extended grace. And you built them up. Right? For example. And when you walk away, are you encouraged? Sure. Right. Mutually encouraged. Strengthened. For example. Section 3. What are some of the gifts? This is where most of you came to. What are the gifts? Right. That's always the question. What are the gifts, Funk? Right? What are they? Let me read this for you. During his life on earth, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus do what he did? He was empowered by the Spirit. Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. No, he's Jesus. No. He is Jesus, for certain. But he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right? Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Spirit led him. He come on. John died. His ministry started. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me too. Luke 4 is such a critical passage, understanding the gifting and empowerment of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do ministry. Jesus said that one day Christians would do even greater ministry than he did. While this does not mean that Christians are greater than Jesus, it does mean that Christians who are also gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit can minister to more people than Jesus did, because there are billions. I put that in quotation marks. I don't know how many Christians there are. Hundreds of millions? I don't know. It's a narrow road. I don't know, but let me use that word. Spread across the earth. Therefore, as we study then spiritual gifts, it is paramount that we first see that our personal ministry is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Or to summarize, the gifts of God are dispensed through the Spirit of God so the Church of God can minister like the Son of God. It's one of the reasons why I'm spending 2 years teaching through the book of Acts. And I think by the end, there'll be 3 of us left over. I have no idea how many are going to hang out for that, man. I have no idea. But I think that's so, because everybody talks about the Acts of the Apostles, right? Every time you open your Bible, it's the Acts of what Jesus began. It's the Acts of Jesus. So how do we continue the Acts of Jesus in our life? That's why I want to teach you the book of Acts. Now, here it comes to the question of what gifts are there. And this helps you maybe understand why I lean the way I do. Since no list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament seems altogether incomplete. So when Paul takes pen to paper and writes to the Corinthians and gives a list of the gifts, he is a different gift list to the Romans. And then when he writes to the Ephesians, he really just focuses on the church and the ministry of the offices of the church. And then we have Peter that really whittles it down and says, you know what? There's teaching gifts and there's service gifts. Now, some would argue and go, well, God, in his sovereignty and his providence and his foresight, knew that we would have the advantage of the completed canon of Scripture, so we could take all of the canon of Scripture and go, these are the gifts, period. I don't lean that way. I don't lean that way because of what I just said, that it didn't seem altogether important to Paul to give a list complete. He seemed more concerned about the why of the gifts, number one. Now, again, I know people that are a lot smarter, written a lot of more books than me, would argue with me. That's fine. Number two, what was number one again? Yeah, not complete list. Paul doesn't write a complete list. Let me just end there. Is that okay? Let me end there. It'll come to me. And then we see these lists. So what do we look at? Let's look at it. It'll come back to me. Let me give you some lists. Since no spiritual gift list in the New Testament seems altogether complete, compiling all lists together still may not result in a complete list. Okay? What are the gifts mentioned? If you study in the Scriptures, where are they primarily mentioned, the gifts? 1 Corinthians 12. And then you can add 13 and 14 on, although chapter 13, we'll get to at the very end, talks about a higher way. 14 really speaks about tongues. Romans 12, so you can keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, okay. Ephesians 4, and then 1 Peter. And we'll take a look at 1 Peter as well, we have already. So let me give you some lists here. Word of wisdom, or sometimes just called wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12:8. Knowledge or word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8 as well. Faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits or distinguishing of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now that list that I give you right there, 1, 2, 4, 6, 9, people would categorize as sign gifts. Now I disagree by just categorizing these as sign gifts, because I think if the gifting is empowering to teach or to give or to lead, I think it's a demonstration on the Spirit's power. But if somebody gets up and he leads well compared to whether he makes somebody's leg grow 3 inches, you kind of get the point why some are called sign and some are not. Apostles or apostleship, teaching, helps, administration / guidance, ministry / serving, encouragement or exhortation, same word in the Greek, giving, leading, mercy, evangelism, pastor. Now, other gifts, less consensus about these gifts, not specifically mentioned in the usual list of gifts, meaning they don't come up in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, for example, but they come up in the context of gifts, are things like celibacy, one of the favorite gifts. Everybody wants a gift, right? Everybody goes, where do I sign up for that gift? Poverty, right? Another one. Can I be a poor celibate, right? We love that coming together. Martyrdom, right? If we can have all three of those, sometimes if we have the first two, we want to be martyred. All right. So we get that. Now, why do I say that? Well, for example, turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, if you have your Bibles, and I don't know why you wouldn't. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, the strongest passage on marriage. Just to give it in context, Jesus is talking about divorce, talking about how easy it was to divorce at the time leading up to his ministry. He gives this long teaching and discourse on divorce. And the disciples are sitting there listening to this, and they're going, this is absolutely unbelievably difficult. And that's why they say in verse 10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better to not marry. If I can't get rid of her, right? That's the context. If I can't just give her a certificate of divorce, then this is my, and Jesus says, not everyone can receive the same, but only one to whom it is given. Right? So that's why people would hold to that as a gift. So the context, it's better not to marry. Not everybody can receive this, only to those who it is given. Paul seems to affirm that when he says, I wish that some were such as I, meaning I'm not married, right? In context, because when you're married, you got to worry about your spouse. And those that aren't married can give themselves totally to Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul never comes down on that. He never says, you know what, this is a bad thing. He says, look, your allegiance and your alliance is, and it's true. He doesn't say it's bad, it's just true. So celibacy, poverty, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 13 if you don't mind, just to show you. First Corinthians, love chapter. Everybody talk about love, right? Get married, you love. Nobody reads these verses though. 1 Corinthians 13, first part of 3. Context is gifts, right? Just to give you, just to prove it to you. Because a lot of times when I study gifts, I never mention poverty. But in the, just start in verse 1. Just context is king. Context is important. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men, nobody would disagree that tongues is a spiritual gift. And of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, no one to disagree with that, being a spiritual gift. And understand all mysteries, right? Discernment of spirits, wisdom, and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, no one would disagree with that, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, right? Giving, poverty, okay? Now, some could argue that's a giving gift. I don't have a problem with that. Now, some would look at this and go, poverty, voluntary poverty. I give away everything. Rich young ruler. And then martyrdom. Look at the next part of verse 3. And if I deliver my body up to be burned, right? Context is gifting. So you can't write a line in between verse 2 and 3 and go, that's not gifting, but that is gifting. No, you can't. I mean, that's bad exegesis. Exegesis, fancy word for what does the text teach? So martyrdom. Right? Some of you may have the gift of martyrdom. So some of you, for example, may feel a calling to go someplace to preach Jesus in a place where if you talk about Jesus, you'll be killed. You feel called. I'm ready to do that. If I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be killed. I'm ready to do that. And you have a measure of calling and affirmation of that that somebody else doesn't. Others found in the Old Testament, craftsmanship is talked about as a spiritual gift in the Old Testament. Worship, interpretation of dreams. Shane Holmes.
We're not all called to go into dangerous places in the world.
No, some of you may be called to stay here in Yale Town to preach the gospel. But you're all called to preach the gospel. How about prayer as a gift? Yeah, that's Nicole, my wife, asked me that question. What about the gift of intercession? I have no problem with it. See, Miley, I'm giving you a list here of where Paul, Peter list out the gifts. So if you would ask me, hey, I believe prayer, right? Prayer is a gift, to pray in such a way that I can stand in the gap and really, no problem. You're talking, I'm like this. I'm like milquetoast to you. I'm like, awesome. Fantastic. Fantastic. Now, maybe married to the gift of encouragement or exhortation, right? Maybe that. maybe your gift of encouragement, exhortation manifests itself best in going and putting your hand around somebody. That's what I talk about. I don't talk about much. I used to talk about it more so early on in the ministry of Westside. 2 minutes of service. Very rarely do I talk about it, but I think everybody can serve. If we just gave ourselves to 2 minutes of service when we gathered, whether it was large group or in a small group community, just said, I'm going to serve for 2 minutes. It would be amazing how we would strengthen and encourage. So I'm just going to walk around. I'm going to have eyes wide open. In the lobby, my home, and I'm going to minister for 2 minutes. I think we'd walk out so encouraged. Can you imagine if we all 500, 600, we had 700, almost 700 people on Sunday, if we all served for 2 minutes? So yeah, I don't have any problem with that. You've convinced me. I'm easy on that stuff. Other questions? You guys all right? Now, some people totally disagree with that. Yes, brother. Yeah, when we start walking through these gifts in specifics, but you ask a really good question. Yeah, the question is, I don't see why giving is a gift. Correct me if I'm wrong, because aren't we supposed to all give? So if you're talking about giving, are you talking about the ability to be successful so you can give more? Some people would hold to that. I disagree with that. That being said, and as I talked about last time, and thank you for reminding me, I would almost hold, based on what I see in Scripture, that the actual gift that we are given by the Spirit isn't the gift itself, but the effect. Meaning that we're all told to give. We're all called to teach. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to faith. We're all called to exhort, right? Admonish one another, all of one another's. But we are not all empowered to the same effect, okay? So we are all called to give. But some, like my dad, for example, has a gift of giving. I mean, it's incredible. He's done okay in his life. But my dad, if he hears just a hint about an opportunity to give, it's like he just... I mean, it's like this, right? He's just like, all right. It's just like that, right? He just has to. And it's sacrificial. It's not just, I've given so I can get my name on something, but my lifestyle hasn't changed. My dad's lifestyle, although very good compared to 99% of the rest of the world, certainly has been affected by his giving. But I give. Do I have the gift of giving? No. I give out of obedience. I give out of the fact that I'm trying to demonstrate that I've received the gospel, but I'm still called. Am I an evangelist? No. Do I try to do the work of evangelism? Yeah. Do I know evangelists? Yeah. Jer Adrian, who's going to be joining our staff here in August, has a gift of evangelism. Drives me nuts. Drives me nuts. James Bonney has a gift of evangelism. James Bonney, if you go out for lunch with him, just be ready for this. You'll be going out for lunch with him. You'll order. The waitress will come down, put the food on the table, and he'll say, what's your name? Sally, right? Sally, before you leave, we're about to pray for our food. Can I pray for something for you? Just so you know when you go out for lunch with James, right? And she's like, ah. Right? And some people are fired up about it, right? And some people are like, all right, I know I need to do this. I don't know what your gifting is, but you probably lean really easily into something. So we're all called. Well, actually, that's one of the last points of what you say. Do we need a break here at that point? It's 25 to 8. That's halfway through. Anybody? Jeffrey. Hello. How are you, brother?
Can a fellow believer pass on a gift temporarily for another, or is it always?
It's a great question. What would I say? My answer would be, as an exception, not as a rule. I never want to say this is how God works. So I would say exceptionally. Yeah. Yes.
I just want to hear what you take on about discerning our gifts based on our amount of comfort in them.
Hmm.
Like if we're, you know, oh, I don't feel comfortable in that, you think that has anything to do with the way we should do it?
Yeah. When we get to the end and we talk about how to discern our gifts, I don't necessarily, well, I'll say this much. I don't necessarily believe that you have to be absolutely 100% comfortable in your giftings, but I do think you need to love them. Like, there needs to be if I don't do this, I'm just, like, there's something not right in my gut. But do I get nervous every time I teach on Sunday? Yeah, man, big time. Every time. I don't sleep well. I'm not fun to be around on Saturday night. I'm not fun to be around on Sunday morning. I pit more than I do normally, right? All of that. I'm more nervous, right? I'm more nervous every time I teach. But I love to teach. And I think that's right. Why don't we take a 3-minute break and then we'll come back and do the rest, if that's okay? Thanks.